means it's unending love. Yes, it is amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. How many is grateful for the unending love, the amazing grace? How sweet the sound.
Yes.
Amen. Life-changing.
Yes.
Life-changing. How many is experiencing a life-changing
that
God has granted to you? Amen. He's the creator of the universe. He's also the creator of your life. Praise the Lord. And while you're still standing, we're just going to read a passage of Scripture out of Hebrews chapter 2, the 17th through 18th verses. Hebrews chapter 2, 17 through 18. And we just want to just greet everybody here this morning. It's going to be a hot, warm day. I don't know what you want to call it. but my neighbors, you know, a lot of them are from India. And I see them go outside. They've got their T-shirt on. They got a shirt on. They got a jacket on. I'm going, how do you do that? But that's the culture they're used to. So, you know, we're blessed, though. We have to be thankful, and we live in a world today when the weather's a little bit chilly, everyone's complaining. When it's a little warm, they're complaining. So we need to be different than that. We need these people who always speak about the good things of God, amen? Because we are truly blessed. All right, we're reading from Hebrews chapter 2, 17 through 18. It says, therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren. I want you to focus on that. Jesus had to be, the word had to be is actually the word obligated. It's pretty interesting. But he had to be made like his brethren so that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. To make a place of mercy or a mercy seat, propitiation is the word there, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he also is able to rescue those who are tempted. Hallelujah. You have a rescuer. Jesus Christ is the one. May God bless you as you're seated. I want to speak this morning on a little bit of it might seem a little strange, but I kind of want to bring a focus to what we're here for. You know, what is this all about? But I want to call it a message to the millennials. And I kind of, I'm targeting millennials, even though there's been many generations. I'll speak a little bit about what those generations are. But I want to focus on millennials because millennials right now are really what makes up the bulk of our society. It's where we're at. That's who's running things. Those are the ones that are taking over leadership positions in the world today with companies, with industry, with politics, with churches even, everything. They're everywhere. So, you know, you're not going to get rid of millennials. They're around. And I want to just speak about that for just a minute, but I'm going to take a few of the words out of Hebrews chapter 2 and just kind of break them down for you. One says that Jesus was made like his brethren, and that word made like is an interesting word. It's actually the word assimilate. Jesus had to assimilate his brothers and sisters. That's what he had to do. That's powerful stuff. And then pertaining to God is very powerful because it's simply the word relating to God. In other words, the whole purpose of Jesus was so that God would have a chance, the opportunity, to relate to us. Amen. It's relating to God, yes, because God there's always been a breakdown between Almighty God, the creator of heavens and earth, and human beings. And you know, for him to relate to us, for us to relate to him, there's always been something that's been a bit of a barrier. And man misunderstands God, and God misunderstands man. You might think it that way. When you read Scripture, you see God getting upset with human beings and humans getting upset with God. But when Jesus came, that solved that whole thing because he was literally assimilating a human way, a human being. He was becoming one of us. Amen? Amen. So that he could have a high priest. Now, the purpose of the high priest is not so that God could address us. The purpose of a high priest is so that we can address God. If you understand the Bible at all, God structures all of that with Aaron and his sons and all the high priests that ever came. The whole purpose of the high priest was so that one high priest could be representing the whole nation of Israel. And our high priest, Jesus Christ, is there in heaven representing you and me. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that he's there for you? Amen. So pertaining to God, relating to God, it's a very powerful statement there. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, I want you to notice Peter, James, John, all the apostles who followed Jesus closely caught on very quickly that it was the sinners who were attracted to Jesus. The only reason why the religious people came around is because they couldn't figure out why he had such big crowds of sinners. You know, they thought that was their job, take care of sinners. But Peter and the rest of them did the same thing. And the Apostle Paul, who came a little bit later, did very similarly. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 9. And he says, "For though I am free from all men," meaning that he doesn't owe anybody anything, "I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Very powerful stuff. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." Praise the Lord. He didn't condemn Jews. He's trying to win them. He said, "To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Praise the Lord. "And to those who are without law, as without law," in parentheses he says, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. How many knows the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as yourself and all those great things, right? "That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak." And here's the passage I want you to get. "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now, Paul was not unrealistic. He didn't think he could save everybody, but he knew that he was here to save somebody. And I want you to have that feeling in your heart and have that attitude toward the lost, in the sense that, look, I was once lost, and somebody cared enough to share the truth with me. Let me reach out to someone who's lost and care enough so I can save somebody, right? Because you're here to save somebody. And he finally says, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you." Now, it's powerful that the apostle uses the word "by all means." By all means. Now, we know that he didn't go to the closest, you know, bar and try to outdrink the other guy and then, you know, maybe sit down and smoke us. Now it's legal to smoke marijuana, so it's like it's no big deal now. And whatever you make legal is no big deal. If they make pedophilia legal, it will be no big deal. Everybody can do it now. It's just sad. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't do that, but he had a way that he could connect with people right where they're at. And sinners aren't stupid. You know, they're not dumb. They know they're sinners. They know they need help. And generally, there's some people who realize and are really searching for that help more than others. Others don't care. You don't pick a green apple and eat it and then get upset, sad because you have stomach ache. You picked it too early. Let it sit there. It's not ready. And if it's rotten and laying on the ground with worms in it, don't eat that one either. That one's rotten. We're not interested in rotten apples. We're not interested in the ones that aren't ready. We're picking the ripe, ready to be eaten, right? So some people are ripe and ready. Like Jesus said, the field is ready to be harvested. Not every field, but just the ones that are white with the harvest plant. John the Baptizer, you know, came and he preached on the banks of a river. You know, if you were living in John's day and you wanted to hear him preach, you couldn't go to the synagogue and hear him. He wasn't there. You couldn't go to the temple and hear him. He wasn't there. He was on the banks of a muddy river with dirt and mud up to his knees. He was wearing camel skin and fur and leather and eating like bugs. Yeah, it was dipped in honey. But still, he's eating bugs. No wonder they thought he was crazy. They did. They thought he had a devil. He was a crazy man. But he was connecting with people. He was connecting with people where they were, where they lived every single day. And the reason why he had great results is because the religious world that was supposed to connect with people was disconnected. Judaism had disconnected themselves because of the do not touch policy. Don't forget that. We have attitudes. Don't think we're not guilty. How many's ever said kids nowadays? Uh-huh. Right? Kids nowadays. You see, every time we have that thought, we're disconnecting. People nowadays. I can't wait for the rapture. I got to get out of here. This world is crazy. What if Jesus had that attitude? He might never have come. This world is crazy. I'm not going to bother with these people. They're nuts. But God is always going to strive to reach out to people, no matter how many. In the days of Noah, God knew he could only save 8. And he came and he did what he did anyway. So I want you to think about that. Jesus came, powerful ministry, 3.5 years, had great crowds. They swelled up, they swelled down. They shrunk. But he ended up with 120. 120? Jesus did all that suffering and dying for 120. But that's all it took. How do you know it might be 12 and then we go on a rapture? Might just be one person. Might be somebody right next to you. Might be in your neighborhood. See, instead of kids nowadays, we should be thinking, how can I win this person over to Christ? Now, you know, the biggest problem that we have is we don't understand what John was doing. John was getting down in the dirt with people. He was getting in the mud with people. He was helping them. Jesus, you don't see him, you know, preaching from the highest pulpits or of the land. He preached from a boat. I mean, what's wrong? He had to borrow a boat. He had to borrow a tomb. He had to borrow a womb. He had nowhere to lay his head. The point is that Jesus was connecting with people where they were at. He talked to fishermen and he used their language. Follow me and I'll teach you how to become fishermen of people. He spoke their language. Paul preached on Mars Hill in the amphitheater. The amphitheater was a place where people did debates. They talked about politics. Very rarely he spoke much about God. But he went there and he spoke to the people. They were sitting there and he just talked to them about some of their concerns and their superstitions and their worries. He dealt with them. And that's how they began truly coming to the Lord, is because people like Paul, as I said earlier, who's becoming all things to all people, he was just reaching them right where they were at. And, you know, we've had an example in our day where, you know, like Brother Branham just running the lines, power lines, sees a farmer, you know, and he's just connecting with people, connecting, because he was an everyday person. Sadly, people have elevated him up on a platform somewhere, which I don't think we need to do that. Let God do the elevating. He's going to take care of all that. But the fact of the matter is, we've been given an example. Not to make a shrine or to worship a man, but to do what he did. Does that make sense? Jesus came to earth. Now, let me just step back a little bit, because some people feel like doing what somebody did means to dress exactly the way he dressed and to, you know, go to the stores that he went to and buy the candy he ate and eat only the food he ate and go hunting and fishing. And that's not what it means. That's not what it's about. Because if you really think about it, he dressed in the style of the 60s. He wasn't wearing 1930s clothes. He was wearing the clothes of the day. Jesus didn't wear something Adam would have worn. Jesus wore what people wore. I mean, that's the thing. That's how the woman at the well said, "You're a Jew." How did she know he was a Jew? He dressed a certain way. It was cultural. He had to assimilate to a certain extent so that he was connecting immediately with people that he was interested in. That was his target. And I want to just take a message to the millennials today. That's our target. That's who we should be reaching out to. Those are the people who need to hear about the Word of God. Don't you believe that? Now, Jesus came to earth as one of us. He dressed like us. He ate food like us. He spoke our language. Generally speaking, the church has a problem. We don't know how to speak the language. We don't know how to relate to people. In order to, I think a lot of times people want to feel religious. The church has become a little bit holier than thou. Isn't that a fact? That's the age we're living in. It says in Luke 15:1-2, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him." Now, if you're wondering about tax collectors were Jewish citizens who were actually tasked with Roman law. They're working for the Roman government to collect taxes from their Jewish brothers and sisters. So you can see why they were despised by the other Jews. It's like the lowest job you can get. You're so desperate, you'll take that job. Even being a footwash flunky, it would be better. But you need to get more money than that. So this is what they do. So anyway, the tax collector was working for the Roman government. The other Jewish citizens hated them. But those are the people who were so desperate, and sinners who knew they were sinners were so desperate that when Jesus came, they came to Jesus. You know, they understood. They understood there was something about Jesus. So it says right there, the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. Isn't that interesting? Saying, the man receives sinners and eats with them. Isn't that something? Sinners and tax collectors drew near to Jesus, but the religious people of his day complained. They complained. I wonder how many of us might complain. If you're talking to somebody, if you see somebody, and he doesn't look like a very clean religious person, and somebody complains about it. Says, oh, why is he talking to that person? Why is that happening? Look, Jesus had a job to do. And he didn't go, he wasn't sent to the headquarters of Judaism to try to convert the leaders. He went straight to the needy, the people who needed him. And Jesus responds to all this in another place. He says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. He says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But he says, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, the wisdom of God through what he was doing is justified by the children that are being born that he saw coming and were being born to God. Amen? So why did Jesus enter this world just like regular people? Why did he do it? I believe, very simple, God wanted to relate to everyday people. That's all. Why were the non-religious people attracted to him? Because he connected with them right where they were. They could understand him. And in many places it even says, and the common people heard him gladly because he spoke with authority, but he spoke in a way they could understand. Powerful stuff. You know, a lot of times you use parables. It's interesting. His parables told great stories. People got the message from it really quickly. And some people were excited about the message. And other people were very upset with the message. Isn't that something? The same parable had some people happy and some sad and angry and complaining. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus responds another time a little bit differently. For some reason, two of the renditions of the gospel give two different responses from Jesus when the Pharisees and the scribes start complaining. But Jesus said this, because they said, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it doesn't, you know, you don't need to call a righteous person to repentance because they're righteous, right? Even if they're self-righteous, they're never going to repent. So he doesn't waste time with them. He's focused on those who are looking for a relationship with Almighty God. And he gives them a chance to have that. And they realize, you mean we can bypass religion? We can bypass the church system? We can bypass Judaism? I might say this today. We can bypass so-called Christianity and have a relationship with God 100%. When do I get to start? What do I need to do? You need to just start right now. You just need to talk. Just say, God, I don't know who you are, I don't know, but I want to believe in you. That's all you got to do. Share that with people. People who are starting to talk to God are going to meet him. He always goes to where he's called on. He always does. Now listen, every generation has its own characteristics. Some of you are going to like this. You know, the 1910 to 1924 was called the greatest generation. Everybody remembers that, right? The greatest generation. Anybody born during that time? A lot of those guys ended up in World War II. They call it the greatest generation, believe it or not. 1925 to 1945, the silent generation. I think there's some silent generation people here, aren't there? Maybe not. Silent generation. 1945, 1964 was the baby boomers. Baby boomers. What is that? Anybody here know what baby, do you know what a baby boomer is? It's a strange word, isn't it? Supposedly after World War II, all these families started having babies, like it's like replenishing all the lost men that died during World War II. It's an interesting story. But, and then 1965 to 1979 was called Generation X. I guess they couldn't think of a name. Some people called them yuppies. But anyway, Generation Xers are anyone born from 1965 to 1979. Now, this is just one thing I've looked up. It might be different somewhere else. 1980 to 1994 were called millennials. That's who we're talking about this morning. They're also called Generation Y. Why? I don't know. 1995 to 2012 was Generation Z. Looks like we're running out of letters. And then 2013, anybody here born 2013 or later? Yeah, we got a couple of you in here. They're in the other room. All the way to 2025, those people haven't been born yet, they're calling it Generation Alpha. That's kind of cool. Hey, the world doesn't know what they're doing, but we know what they're doing. They want to call it Generation Alpha. They're starting over again, eh? Praise the Lord. I believe in Alpha and Omega, right? So we got the whole thing. But one fantastic and even a scary thing about the internet is how rapidly it's pushing the boundaries and evolution of language. It's hard to go to a week hardly without noticing something popping up on Twitter, Facebook that all of a sudden goes viral, and even the word viral all of a sudden is a new word. It's just really crazy. But this is what I believe God's wanting us to do, to relate to millennials, to relate to anybody. You have to be able to speak their language. If you go to a foreign country, if you go to Fiji and they don't speak English, most of the time they do there, but if you go to, let's say, another country and they don't speak English, you kind of got to learn their language. That's what Jesus was all about. God was coming and learning our language, how to speak the way we speak. I believe that by relating to millennials and their language, as it were, this will help us in our mission field. Do you believe that? So regardless of your generation, the new slang is always tricky. For example, in the baby boomer generation, there was a new word that popped up and it's got traction and got really popular from the 1940s all the way into the 60s. And that word was oddball. It just came out of nowhere. Somebody just made it up. That's American way. You know, we make up all kinds of words. But oddball was a weird, was an interesting word. And in 1963, Brother Branham picked up on it, on this slang, and he stated, nearly all God's people are oddball. I'm glad I'm one of them. Amen. How many here is glad you're one of them? He even entitled several messages, several sermons, Oddball. So isn't that interesting? I was thinking I could start taking these new words, millennial words, and we'll start, that'll be the title of the sermon, amen? You know, but since my message this morning is to millennials and about them, I've decoded a list of popular words and phrases that are killing it on the internet right now. So these are cool words that millennials are using. The word ship. Now, anytime I would say ship, you would say ship. Oh, yeah, it's a boat. It sits on the water. It has nothing to do with what they're talking about. They're talking about relationships. And it's a noun or a verb. It's an abbreviation for the word relationship. And as a verb, it means to support a specific romantic pairing, usually fictional characters. As a noun, a ship is when a romantic pairing occurs between two characters. And somebody will say something like, I totally ship Piper and Alex. If you heard that, you'd be like, I don't know what you're talking about. But it means they think that's a great relationship. Or my all-time favorite ship, you know, was Ross and Rachel or whatever, if people watch these shows. So it's like, I would be lost. Like Brother Rogers over there going, what? Who talks like this? But that's how people are talking nowadays. So I just want to say the greatest ship that ever was Jesus and Mrs. Jesus. Hallelujah. How do you like that for a ship? And you know, honestly, everyone goes to church or thinks church is about religion when it's always been about relationship. It's always been about God's desire to connect with us so that we can connect with Him. Praise the Lord. Here's another word that's a millennial word, woke. You say, he's so woke. What are you talking about, right? The word is big right now, and it actually is this. This the whole hashtag woke phenomenon, whatever they call it, is happening right now. Woke statements might also be a low-key way to stir up some drama. The more woke one is, the more sympathetic or knowledgeable one is about a topic or a type of person. Someone who is woke is aware of what's going on. They're plugged into about trends. They're fully in on the discussion. A woke person is considered politically active, aware of racial tensions, the prison industrial complex, consumerism. These people sound very active, but they're really not. They're just woke and they're just talking about it, but they're not doing much about it. That's a fact. Gender fluidity, I don't know what that is. But we know what that is. And the impact of socioeconomic disparity on minorities. And I think that that's the whole thing that's interesting. Jesus came to those kind of people who were dealing with being outcast. He was not afraid to walk up to a leper. He was not afraid to walk up to an absolute sinner and say, there's hope. There's something good for you. But I don't deserve it. Look at the woman at the well. She had to go at 12 o'clock, middle of the day, 90 degree weather, maybe hotter, because the normal time is in the morning, but that's when all the good women went. And she was rejected. She couldn't go when they went. So by the time she could finally go, it was around noon. That's when Jesus met her. In fact, the Bible says Jesus had need to go to Samaria just to meet this woman. His disciples even questioned him. Why are you talking to this woman? You know, they thought it was really weird. That's not something our Lord should do. A little bit of religion still hanging around. I find this fascinating. But Jesus came, and in his day, he and his disciples were really woke. How many of you are woke? How many of us have our head buried in the sand, just waiting for the rapture? I want to make a statement here. If you believe the message, you have to believe this. He made it very clear. He said, when the last one comes in, when she, the bride, knows who she is, the rapture will go. Now, we can't fully know who we are till the last one comes in. It's very clear to me that we can't go if we're not doing something. We've got to get every piece of the puzzle put together. The whole bride must be completed. She can't be missing something. Praise the Lord. And as much as we like to hand people a book or hand people a tape or something like that, I get all that. But here's the thing. You are the message. Yes. People need to see you. They need to connect with you. Jesus' ministry was not pointing to John. His ministry was pointing to God and what God was doing right then in human form. And I'm saying that that's what God sent a messenger to say, I'm going to show myself to the world in a people. And I'm going to connect with people because I love them so much, I want to bring them to me. So he's looking for people today who are truly woke. Amen. Isn't it true? When the truth comes, you just like woke up. You're like, wow, I didn't even realize. Like, Brother Tommy, right? You know, whenever you hear something about the eagle, he loves that. Like, preacher about the eagle, he just gets all excited because it's his connection. It's like, man, all these years I thought I was a chicken. I realized I'm an eagle. I can never be a chicken again. I was just pretending to be a chicken. Now I'm an eagle. Now I eat chickens. Here's another word, lit. Now I thought I knew what it meant or where it came from, but I really didn't. Lit means something is popping off. It may have its roots in the cringeworthy celebrity phrase, the roof is on fire, which I don't think I've ever heard that before, but we kind of heard things like that. Hair on fire, I've heard that one. Whatever the reason, we have accepted heat-related slang as party phrases. How's the party? It's lit. This term is used to refer to someone that is very intoxicated. It can be used to talk about someone who is drunk, but usually refers to someone who is high. Lit can describe a situation or event that's extremely cool, exciting, or crazy. I want to tell you something. If we experience right now what they did on the day of Pentecost, we're all probably going out that door, and the people are going to be over there eating at the restaurant. Millennials are going to say, those people are lit. Because that's what they said on the day of Pentecost. These people are drunk. These people are intoxicated. These people are lit. You know, and that's not a bad thing, because they are attracted to that. If you're truly excited about what you're going through, people are going to notice. People are going to notice. All right, I got a couple more. Anybody want any more of these words? Turnt. T-U-R-N-T. I have to spell it because you won't know what I'm saying, but it's the word turnt, and it means it's related. It's kind of connected, but it's referring to people. This word usually means to be inebriated in some way, and they are just hyped up, or they are just hyped up. When referring to an event, it means the event is fun, people are probably inebriated, and everyone's having a good time. Dude, I got so turnt last night. The party was too turnt. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'll ever use this word. But I think it's powerful to think now that when somebody says it, you can connect with it and relate. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for life, looking for people who are happy, excited. And even though getting inebriated or high is a temporary pacification of the real thing, we should be able to present people, hey, I've got the real thing. This 16-year-old kid texted me the other day, because I'm connected with online with Twitter and different things now. I still don't really do Facebook, but he was like, hey, I know you're a pastor, but have you ever been high? And I was like, yeah, been there, done that. But now I get high on better things. And I wanted to get him to say, oh, really? What are you talking about, right? So that was the whole conversation. It's kind of gone from there. But turnt can mean someone is either super excited and enthusiastic about something. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many here are turnt about the message, about the faith that you believe, about this gospel? How many of you are excited, super excited, that we are part of the greatest move that's ever going to strike this earth? This is what people are looking for. They're longing for it. Hey, here's another one. I like this. It's more of a phrase. Keep it 100. Anybody ever heard that before? Keep it 100, it simply just means keep it at 100%. That means keep it true. Don't act differently than who you are. Be you. Be true to yourself. It's funny because the millennial and generation behind it, Generation Z, are generations that are looking for truth. They're looking for people to be true. I think California has put a yuck in everybody's throat because they're so tired of the fake. They really are. And they're now saying, we want people to be true. Just be themselves. You know, it can go overboard, but you understand where they're coming from. And that's one thing that Jesus did. When he showed up, he was true to himself, and he was true to others. He called it like it was. He called it the way it was. And he wasn't afraid to say it. And that's the way we need to be more. We need to stop being scared to be yourself, but be aligned with what you believe, who you are, with the Lord, and know that he loves people. And he cares about people, and he reaches out to people no matter what. Even if he has to reach into the thorny thorns to get the rose, he will get you, even though he gets all cut up. That's what Jesus did for you and me. Jesus and the apostles were always keeping it 100. Amen? Here's another word. My son was using this a lot, and I finally looked it up. Wrecked. R-E-K-T. Wrecked. Another way to say W-R-E-C-K-E-D. Wrecked. Mostly it's used for online gaming, so it's easier to text it, it's faster, and it says, get wrecked. You know what the Bible does? It reveals to us that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is going to get wrecked. And guess what? God has already given you the power to wreck him now. Praise the Lord. I give you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall harm you at all. We can wreck the devil. Amen? So he's already wrecked. You can forget about him. And stop allowing the accuser of the brethren to put accusations in your mind against yourself or against somebody in sister or brother sitting in this church. Amen? Stop doing that, because that's not what we're here for. We're not here to condemn. We're here to try to lift everybody up. We want to lead people to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Just lift up Jesus. That's all. The rest will happen. All right, I got one more for you. Send it. Send it. Amen. It means just to do it. Remember, just do it in the old Nike days? That's going back. It's to say yes to something. Don't think about it. Have confidence and just send it. You know, I think when Jesus walked up to Peter and James and John and said, follow me, and Andrew, and they said, just send it. And they took off because the Bible says they left everything. They left. They didn't even think about it. They didn't ask questions. They just took off. As soon as Jesus invited, they took off. How many realizes that some, we're all made differently? Some of us, we don't have to think really a long time on something. We just make decisions pretty quickly and we stick with them. But others, we want to think about it. We want to take the time, you know, to think on it. Just send it is, there are times that even if you're a person who likes to think on things, there are certain things that happen in life where you have to just make a decision. You have to just do it, right? It means to go nuts without regard to your own safety. Any action or activity that you can do wholeheartedly with confidence and absolute passion. You know, when Jesus said, go and preach the gospel, it was called the Great Commission. I think the response to that Great Commission for all of us should simply be, I'm going to go do it. But what do? We question it. How do I do it? How do we get this done? Should we go to seminary? Should we get training? You don't need all that. He just said, as you're going in life, whatever you're doing, preach, proclaim, speak, live the gospel. Let people hear the true message. Amen. Send it. It means that I'm, and sometimes people say, I'm still going to send it. It's a popular phrase that went viral from a viral video and on social media. And I want to just talk to you about this for a second. There was a guy who was filming, having someone film him on his snowmobile. And he was doing all these crazy stunts. And there was this one stunt where he was supposed to jump across some kind of a gap. So he said, everyone's yelling and screaming and cheering. And he says, what are you, silly? Like, I'm not going to do this. But then he turned around and says, no, I'm still going to send it. And he took off and he totally wrecked himself. He crashed the snowmobile and it was all filmed. And then he was on some kind of a show. But anyway, it got popular or viral from that. And from then on, people started using it. But supposedly he got this send it from mountain climbers. And I think this is valuable. The mountain climbers used to use the term ascend it or first ascend. And basically what that was is they would make this move to climb up the face of a rock face or mountain without any gaps, without stopping, without resting. They just had to go, 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 go. And they would call it a first ascend. Finally, it was kind of got changed to just ascend it. And then finally, it turned into send it. And that's where it came from just making a risky move without failure. And later, to just send it started being a term, or full send meant just do it even if you do fail. You know, these people are a little crazy. I don't know about you, but I like to watch these rock mountain climbers. There's this one particular show where the guy gets filmed somehow or films himself, but he has somebody filming, but he doesn't use ropes. I mean, he's climbing with no ropes. He goes up hundreds and hundreds of feet, thousands of feet. It's like, I don't know about you, but I'm white-knuckling, and my heart's beating crazy, and I'm like, it's even hard to watch because I'm like, this is going to happen. He's going to fall because I'm picturing myself there. And it seems like as human beings, maybe as Christians, we try to find the safest place we can possibly be in. But you don't see Jesus doing that. He was willing to leave the safe place, 99, to go out and get one lost sheep. And it didn't matter. The Bible says Jesus used the term. He went into the mountains, the highways, byways, up, down, risking his own life to get that one lost sheep. To teach the rest of us, that's what we're supposed to do. We have to be willing to reach out to anybody and everybody. Amen? I'm going to just kind of ask you this question. How many believes we're ascending? Right? Being in this end time truth is risky. It's a risky thing. But if you're already risking something, why not risk it all? That's my question. Why are we afraid to risk it all? Paul says something very powerful. He says, I am attacked from without and from within. And the reason why within seems a little weird, like he was part of a whole team, but they were. The reason within was happening is because jealousy. It's because people are afraid he's messing up Jesus' message. But Paul had such a beautiful understanding of, my goal is to do whatever it takes to get as many people as I can to the Lord Jesus. That is why I'm here. He said, he made it very clear, to die is gain. How many can say with me, to die is gain? You know, I'm not afraid of death. Death, I go right to be with the Lord. To die is gain. To go in the rapture is gain. Right? But he also said this, to live is Christ. I wonder if we would say to die is gain, but to live is my job. To die is gain. To live is my family. To die is gain. To live is my hobby. Or can we say to live is Christ? He said, for me to live, it's better for you. If you're really a Christian, the only reason you're living is for others. If you're living for yourself, you just have the name Christian. You're not really a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Amen? So here's the question. And Brother Branham says this, and I want to just throw this out to you. He says, the day will come when you will meet the Lord Jesus, and the question will be asked, what did you do with my Holy Spirit? What's your answer going to be? What's my answer going to be? What did you do with my Holy Spirit? What are you doing with this Jesus called Christ? What are we doing with this great commission? What are we doing with all the gifts and the talents he has given to us? What are we doing with the Holy Spirit that he's put upon us? What are we doing? If you're like me, we need to get to the point where we say, I'm just going to send it. Can you say amen? I'm just going to do it. What are we waiting for? If somebody's sick, pray for them. Don't say, I'll pray for you. No, you pray for them right then. Jesus was walking to go help someone, and this woman touches his garment. Jesus is going over here to do something, and someone interrupts him. Jesus' whole life, his 3.5 years of ministry, was one interruption after another, and he responded quickly. We have to be careful we don't get cynical in this age. Young people nowadays. Right? And we have to realize everybody has a soul and a longing. Not just to live. Not just to be blessed in this age. But to live forever. Everybody has that. It's a fact. And everybody is well aware that life is short. Even kids, they get it. When their grandma dies, grandfather dies, sometimes it's their parents. They get it. We need to send it. Hallelujah. And that's why God is all about sending. I sent my word. I sent my word, and it will not return to me void. Praise the Lord. So you are being sent by God. God is sending you. I want to just try to get us woke a little bit this morning. Amen. We are here to relate to people. That doesn't mean we give up anything. You don't give up your salvation. You don't give up. That doesn't make any sense. We're not trading in anything. We're here simply to get people to the Lord Jesus. He will do the rest. He will do the rest. But I promise you, the more we look like we're from a different world, it's going to be very difficult for people to connect. The more we act like we're not even from this world, because we aren't, but you're acting also like you're not in this world. And that's a mistake. Because Jesus very clearly said, you're in the world. You're just not of it. That's the difference. But we get that a little mixed up, and we act like we're no longer not only of it, but we're not even in it. I'm in the rapture. I'm already in another age. Yes, I get all that. That's true. But until we can bring everyone else and help them ascend. And I want to just be the biggest support for you. I want you to support me. Let's support each other. And we want to tell each other, send it. That means you're reaching out to somebody. I want you to go do it. We want to encourage each other to bring the lost in. Will you do that with me? We are believing in a message in this end time. Brother Branham was the man of God who has on record over 1 million people gave their heart to Jesus Christ under his influence. And people are going in different parts of, you know, the corner here and there to try to condemn and make fun of. And anybody can make fun of someone who's already come and gone, you know. They just don't want to do it when he's alive. That's sad. But here's the thing. If somebody has a beef, has an issue, has a beef, right? That's pre-millennial days. That's a boomer. That's a baby boomer one. Got a beef with you. So if somebody has that, here's my question. First thing off, we know at least 1 million. Maybe, let's just say it wasn't 1 million, it was 100,000. Let's just say it was only 10,000 people came to Christ in Brother Branham's life and ministry. How many have you brought to the Lord? Because it's not going to matter when you get to heaven. God's not going to say, did you condemn everything Brother Ram taught because he was wrong? God's never going to say that. He's going to say, who are you presenting to me that you brought to Christ? That's going to be all it is. And honestly, I don't want to get there and say, he says, you're so faithful. You held on to this message and you kept it all to yourself. Good for you. I don't want to hear that. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, my crown, my reward are you. And it's not like I need a crown or a pat on the back, because the crown is a crown of rejoicing for me that you get there. I want to try to make this very clear. How many here believes on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and you've received his spirit and you've received this truth, this message? You have? Guess what? You're going in the rapture. Guess what? You don't need me. My job's done. You heard the word? You believe it? You're going in the rapture. I'm done. Now my job changes with you, because now I'm training you to do what I do. Equipping the saints for the ministry. Oh no, only the guy behind the pulpit has a ministry. Are we still Catholic? I'm not against Catholic people. I just think the system's sad because it's all about elevating one human being over everyone else. And it doesn't work. That's what Jesus came to smash. He destroyed it and they hated him for it. He was getting them fired. I don't want to be fired, but I sure would like to retire sometime. When we all go meet the Lord, that'd be great. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. I want us to be very clear. People are afraid of change. And this is why if you step into a congregational church, it looks like we're back in the 1700s, 1800s, right? If you step into the Catholic church, it looks like we're back in the 400s. If you step into another, you know, this is what I'm saying. Has it become about the church and about our traditions and about our system? Or is it still about the Lord Jesus trying to bring people to his Father? When did that go out? When was that no longer it? And I end on this story. I went to a meeting one time, and at the end of the convention, they had baptisms, and people were being baptized in a pond. It was so cool. It's nothing like baptizing someone in a pond. It's the muddiest, messiest thing you could ever do, but it's exciting. And anyway, this minister, who's a friend of mine, and you all know him, it's Brother John McFadden. He was the one that was preaching, and he was not taking a pastor position. He was just preaching the word. God called him, but his wife wasn't believing yet. At that meeting, she gave her heart to the Lord, and she went up there, and she got baptized. It's the coolest thing. I remember being there. That was exciting. But I remember after that, we were standing around and having conversations, and there was somebody who was staunch in the message standing there, and this person who had just gotten baptized was standing there, and I started asking her, well, how did you get saved? What happened? She started telling her story. And I watched this guy who all he wanted to do, and I knew him from before, all he wanted to do was talk about doctrine. You know. And he starts kicking the dirt and the grass and starts fidgeting and starts looking around, and he finally he turns around and leaves. When is it right for us to lose the enjoyment, the excitement about a brand new person coming to Jesus Christ? When is it right for us to be only excited about convincing someone to believe what we believe? That's no different than a Jehovah's Witness. That gets them excited. It ought to be the most exciting thing for us to see people like millennials wearing shorts and wearing, you know, whatever you want to look at and say, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Stop looking at the veil. Start looking at the soul. It has nothing to do with it. It's what's on the inside, and God does the rest. All we have to do is introduce him to somebody we know. Would you agree with that? So I want you to, we're going to be moving on here from just having church to bringing people to Christ. We need to bring them in an atmosphere. Don't you believe it? Eagles, baby eagles are born from an atmosphere. So we need to bring them in here and have them have the chance, the opportunity to hear about who Jesus really is. And then he can do the rest. That's not really something you do. I've never given rapturing faith to anybody. I've never done it. I can preach the word, but the hearing, God provides hearing. The word has to be preached. Hearing comes from the word preached, but it's still God provides the hearing, you know. He who has an ear. I don't give you an ear. God gives you an ear. So that's all it is, our job. Live it, believe it, preach it. So we just a few things I'm going to share with you in a minute, but I want us to just bow our heads. We're going to wind this down. My heart, my desire, brothers and sisters, is I'm not going to worry about attacks from the outside or from the inside. I'm not here for that. My job is, and I'm not saying you because you're not doing that, but I'm just saying, you know, around our rank, sometimes you get condemned for working hard. And Brother Perry Green told me years ago, he said, the only way you can avoid anyone getting upset with you is do nothing. But Jesus never said, do nothing. So he said, you're going to do something, and you're going to have issues, but just go. He said, just do it, because in the end, you only answer to the Lord. So I strongly believe that our number one thing has never changed, is get souls saved. That's it, that we may win some. Let's win people to Christ. So I would like you to bow your heads, and I would like to ask you, how many here wants to be a person known as a soul saver? You are one who loves people, you're reaching out to people, and people see it, they catch it. They know you care. Honestly, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So raise your hand, now God hears you, he knows your heart. Father, I just pray for every single person here raising their hand, their heart to you, Lord, that you would just saturate us with the anointed commission, Lord, that great commission that your prophet said that the church world in its present condition cannot fulfill the great commission that you have given to your bride in this end time. Lord, we are your bride. We are your people. And I pray, Father, that you would move in a mighty way upon every single soul in here right now. If they haven't been born again, may they be born again by the Holy Spirit. If they haven't received this word, Lord, may they receive the gospel and receive you as their Savior and Lord. And I pray, Father God, that each that needs growth will grow. Each that needs to overcome temptation will realize you are the rescuer for all those who are tempted, and you are bringing us into a place of victory. Father, I pray that you would also allow us to continue being equipped and prepared and sent out and bring in the last one. Because once we bring in the last one, Lord, you've made it very clear. Your bride will be completed, it'll be full, and then we can go home. Father, I pray that you'll move upon every heart, every life. May we have such a hunger, such a burden for the lost souls. May we not lose that, Lord. I pray that you'll give us back, restore unto us, Lord, the feeling for the people. Grant it, Lord, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name, and we can just say to the Lord, right, send it. Hallelujah. How many would say that with me? Lord, just send it. Send the Holy Spirit. Send it. Send the power. Send it right now. We can have musicians come right now. I have a few little announcements. this is a we are on Facebook. We have a page. We have a website. We have several things. But this is something I need everybody here to do. We have a Facebook page. Please like it. Go visit it. Like it and leave a review that will be Christ-centered, attractive, especially even to non-believers. Tell your story if you want. Share a little bit what God did for you. Amen? And that's number one. Number two, check in on Facebook on Sunday so people can see our page through your profile. If you look up Amazing Grace, so you can do it right in the morning, first thing in the morning, check in. But if you look up Amazing Grace at 314 Main Street, Yalesville, our church will pop up for check-in. So all you got to do is look it up, Google it, and it'll pop up. Or look it up on Facebook. Number three, we are creating an atmosphere for invitation, welcome, for people to, as Brother Ram said, be under an atmosphere where they can be born again. Praise the Lord. And it's going to come greater, 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 but something has to happen. Please greet newcomers and make them feel welcome. I've found a lot of times we have a brand new person, they visit, and for some reason nobody reaches out to them. It's kind of weird. Or very few people do. And I think we don't need to jump on them like fresh meat. But just greet them, get to know them, say hi, see where they're from, maybe ask if they need help with anything, you know, and just get information if you can. A lot of people will give you their information. They'll give you some way of knowing where they're at, and you can hand them something as well. And then, so that's number three. And number four, we're having a barbecue today. I think that's why you're all here. I'm just teasing. But we're having a barbecue, so there's going to be a kind of a ticket set up out there when you go out. It's just like if you were going to go to a restaurant today, you're going to spend money. You come here, it's all you can eat, barbecue. So buy the tickets first. It's $10 for adults. It's $5 for a child. And there's desserts and salads as well that are going to be inside. So, and there's some drinks and some frozen stuff out there. So enjoy. And I'm going to have a word of prayer as we close. But I want you to stand with me. And we'll pray for the food as well. Father God, we just want to thank you for this day. It is a day that you have made, and we are so happy. We get to rejoice and be glad and be happy in it. And Lord, I just pray that you would just be with our in our thoughts, in our conversation. Let the fellowship be all about you, not about us. Bless the food. Help us to enjoy it and be healthy. And may we be safe and enjoy this afternoon, even though it'll be a bit hot. Lord, give us a place of shade under the shadow of your wings as we pray and ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You love him with all your heart? Amen. Let's sing this song. He came to live a perfect life. He came to be the living sacrifice. He came to die. Yes, we could reconcile. He came to rise. Wolf and might. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing amen. That's why we offer him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this king. Because he gave his everything. So let us give our everything. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we bow our everything. That's why we bow down and praise up this king. Because he gave his everything. Hallelujah, yes, he gave his everything. We're going to sing another verse, but I want to remind you, there are people who have already had their church services. We have other churches in Norwich, New Haven, other places. They're going to be coming to enjoy barbecue. Make sure you greet them, say hello, welcome them. We're the host church. We're welcoming people, no matter where they're coming from. There are people who are coming who are never, maybe don't even believe in Jesus. You're going to see them. That's okay. We're all human. We all have hearts. We all have feelings. We all have a soul. Just embrace everybody. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing it. He came to live, live again in us. He came to be our conquering King, and He came to heal and show the lost ones His love. He came to go. He's preparing a place for us. Yes, that's why we praise You, Lord. That's why we sing. Oh, that's why we offer You our everything. And that's why we bow down and we worship You, King, because You gave Your everything. Oh Lord, now we give our everything. And that's why we praise Him. That's why we praise Him. Oh, that's why we sing. And that's why we bow. You are everything. Yes, and that's why we bow down and we worship this King. He gave His everything. Amen. Jesus, we give our everything, 'cause He gave His everything. Oh, Jesus gave His everything. Be blessed. God bless you. We'll meet you outside. You can go through the back doors if you want to. You can also go out the side door. Either way, we'll see you soon. It's too hot out, so you can get your food, and then you'll be able to come in and you can eat inside of the... Okay. Alrighty. Everything. Yes, He gave His everything. That's why we... Oh, that's why we sing. Amen. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why. Amen. Because He gave His everything.